Our first reading is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. It can be found in the church Bibles on page 1052. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Our second reading is from Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. It's on page 1130. Righteousness through faith. But apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ and all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are righteous, that you are dependable and true, that your love for us is perfect, and that as you draw us into a relationship with you, we can rely on you and know that you never change. Help us this evening as we think about righteousness to understand what that means for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what do we mean by righteousness? It's one of those words that when people start talking about righteousness, I kind of cringe, because generally the first thing we think of is self-righteousness, people who are self-righteous, who reckon that they're better than anyone else. But that's not what we're looking at this evening. In New Testament times, when they talked about righteousness, they were talking partly about a legal status. They were describing a status. If two people were in dispute about something, they could take it to court. But in the courts of those times, there weren't any public prosecutors. You just had your plaintiff and your defendant. And the job of the court, of the judge, was to decide which person was righteous, to hold the rules in front of them, to listen to what they had to say, and to decide which of them was following the law, was obeying what the commandments were, was living in the way that they were called to live. And then they would find in favour of one party or the other. A righteous judge didn't just look at the people and think, well, which one do I like better? Oh, I'll go for them. I'll let them win. They would keep the standard and they would hold that for the community. Whichever person won the ruling was seen as being righteous. So this law, which they were upholding, was something given by God as part of a covenant relationship. The Israelites were special people chosen by God to live in a relationship with him. He made promises to them, the covenants. There are, I think it's five major covenants in the Old Testament. God was the epitome of righteousness. And as he entered into these promises, these covenants to his people, he offered them the opportunity to live in his righteousness. Covenants had several aspects to them. There was always some kind of sacrifice that sealed the deal. There was always some kind of promise made from one party to the other. And in some of them, there was then an obligation on the other party to behave in a particular way. In fact, not all the covenants of the Old Testament are like that. They tended to start as promises made purely by God to his people, or in fact to the earth. If you remember Noah and the covenant made then, it was that God would never flood the earth again. There wasn't any requirement on people to make that happen or not happen. God was not going to break that promise. And in all the covenants that he made, he was never going to change his mind and break his promise. So righteous people are people living in a right relationship with God. What makes us think that we can be righteous people? Our series this term is about our identity. And today, our identity that we're looking at is that we are people of righteousness. Well, we know that we're made to be in relationship with God. We've looked at that already. We know that this relationship is still based on a covenant. And that covenant is God's commitment to us, that he has promised to love us, to draw us into relationship with him. The covenant is sealed with a sacrifice by Jesus. Jesus is the one who has done all that's necessary to make this promise become a reality. Our response and our behavior is important, is really important, but it doesn't change what God has done for us and what he offers us. It's always going to be a response. What do we get from this covenant? Well, we can live in relationship with God. He's opened the way. We have eternal life. And in living out as covenant people, we bring the gospel to others, because as they see us living in the way that God intended, hopefully they find that attractive and they want to know more. How can we have confidence that God sees us as people of righteousness? Throughout history, a lot of things have been done in the name of Christianity which are not righteous at all. We can't look at our behaviour, but Romans 3, and I think Ali's going to bring that passage up again for us, can help us. It tells us that the righteousness we have comes from God. It's given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It's for everyone. Paul was battling with people who weren't sure whether you had to be Jewish to be in this covenant, whether actually all these other people who are coming along claiming faith in Christ, did they have enough to make them people of righteousness. And Paul was saying, yes, it's for all who believe. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter whether we've been Christians since the year dot, whether we've recently come to faith. If we believe, then we can have confidence that we are righteous in God's sight. In our own strength, Paul says, we all fail. Everyone falls short. I'm sitting looking at that thinking, where does it actually say that? It does say that. It does say that. Third line. Thank you. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I can't do it without little verse numbers. All have sinned. Nobody can be righteous in their own strength. Through faith in Jesus, we're justified. We're made righteous. We're put into that right relationship. And because God is righteous, Paul says, that's why his actions can make us righteous. If God wasn't perfect, he couldn't do it, but we know that he is. Okay, so that's Romans 3. I was quite relieved that when I looked at it, it wasn't as difficult as I thought it might be. Not terribly keen on Romans at times. So, what does it look like to live as people of righteousness? Well, then we get back to this parable, the lovely parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, that can help us understand what it looks like to be people of righteousness. It's a story that was told to those who were confident in their own righteousness. That was the explanation that was put on the beginning of this story by the gospel writer. To be seen as self-righteous is never a good thing, is it, in society as a whole? If we think of someone as self-righteous, that's always going to be a criticism. Because those who set themselves up as being better than the rest inevitably come under the spotlight and are generally found wanting. I think that's where that expression, pride comes before a fall, comes from. This is one instance where do-it-yourself, DIY, is definitely not a good thing. So as we look at the characters in that little story that Jesus told, we learn through the Pharisee, the one who thinks that he is righteous. We learn all the things that righteousness, in fact, is not. It's not about comparing ourselves with other people. The Pharisee stood apart from everyone else. And the reason he stood apart was so that he wouldn't be made unclean by the sinners around him. He thought that his lifestyle was such that he was better than others. If he got too close, somebody who wasn't clean might have brushed against him, and that would have ruined all his effort. So it's not about comparing ourselves with others. It's not about judging others by looking at the external things. He actually said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like that tax collector. He picked him out. He looked at him. And from the outside, he thought, he's definitely not righteous. How wrong could he be? Being righteous is not about ticking boxes. It was probably true that the Pharisee in the story fasted and tithed, gave the first 10% of everything away, but it didn't actually do him any good at all in God's eyes, because his heart was rotten. And it's not about self-congratulation. There's a bit of a debate, apparently, in those verses when it talks about him praying by himself or to himself. Because he has a very verbose prayer, all about how wonderful he is and thanking God that he does all these great things, that he's not like anybody else. But actually, his words are just hot air. So righteousness is not about comparison. It's not about judging others. It's not about ticking boxes. And it's not about self-congratulation. In that prayer, he doesn't actually mention God at all, except at the beginning. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. So, the Pharisee who thinks he's righteous is not. And the tax collector who thinks that he's not righteous turns out to be. As we look at him, we see his prayer. The tax collector stood at a distance. He's not standing apart because he thinks he's better than anyone else. We think he's probably standing apart because he doesn't think he deserves to be there. He knows his own sinfulness. He won't even look up to heaven. But it says he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So righteousness is about honesty and humility. It mentions the fact that he beat his breast. That was something that was done publicly by women in mourning. It was an expression of real sorrow. But it wasn't done publicly, apparently, by men. Hardly ever did men stand in public and beat their breast. And so it shows us the extreme state of distress that he was in. He wasn't conscious of the people around him, except that he didn't think he was as good as them. But he was so intent on his conversation with God, pleading with God to have mercy upon him, that he beat his breast. So righteousness is about honesty and humility. It's also about recognizing our need of God. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all he says. He doesn't compare himself to anybody else. He doesn't try to justify himself. He just asks God to have mercy on him. He doesn't go into details of what it is that makes him a sinner, because he knows that God knows. But he knows that he needs God. And righteousness is a gift bestowed by God. If you look at the structure of this parable, the parables often had a structure, and they sort of mirror from the beginning to the end. So it starts by talking about the two men, and then at the end it finishes by talking about the two men. So it talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector at the start, and then it's got the Pharisee's prayer, and then it's got the sort of key bit, and then it's got the tax collector's prayer. And then it's got the two people at the end. At the end, we see that the order has been reversed. At the beginning, it says two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, probably the most important because he was mentioned first, the other a tax collector. At the end, it is the tax collector. I tell you that it's this man rather than the other who went home justified before God. The Pharisee is not going home justified. He's not received this gift of forgiveness, of righteousness from God. The humble are exalted, not by themselves, not by their own efforts, but by God. So righteousness is about honesty and humility. It is about recognizing our need of God, and it is about realizing that it's a gift bestowed by God, given by God. It's not about the things that we do. We don't become righteous because we're better than other people. We don't become righteous because of the things we do. We can't make ourselves righteous by telling others or ourselves that we are. So what does it mean for us today? Well, I think it means that we can be freed from the need to compare ourselves with others. We can spend less time doing that. I don't suppose anybody else ever looks at other people around them in church and thinks, oh, I wish I was like that, do they? It's probably only me that does that. You know, there are certain among you and I think, oh, I wish I was like that. One day I'll grow up and I'll be a good Christian like that. I don't need to do that because in God's eyes, I'm already righteous. It means that when we meet together and confess our shortcomings and our failings to God, there's tremendous grace poured out upon us. And it means that we can reorientate our lives within God's will. So when we come to those moments in our service where we can confess, sometimes I used to find it really difficult to think of something to think about. You know I do lots of terrible things. Sometimes something would instantly spring to mind and I'd think, oh yes, I'm sorry I did that. Other times I'd sit there and, like the Pharisee, I'd think, well, I can't think of anything I've done that's probably worth mentioning. Isn't that awful? But it's such a time of blessing for us when we confess our sins, when we come together and say we're all crummy in God's sight. In some ways, not us, but the things we do. We all make mistakes. And God longs to take those things from us and to throw them away. I was trying to remember where the verse is that says, as far as the east is from the west. So I think it says, I've taken your sins and put them away. When God forgives us, he doesn't remember. He takes those things that make us feel ashamed or embarrassed, and he says, I'm going to take all of those. I've taken them when I died on the cross. I'm going to put them away so that they're out of our way and so that our relationship can be restored. What a wonderful opportunity we have to do that. How important that we do that when we meet together and our honesty together can unite us and draw us closer to God. So it means that we can spend less time comparing ourselves. It means that when we confess together, there's tremendous power and grace. It means that we shouldn't think we can improve our relationship with God by going through the motions. It's great to fast and to give. It's great to participate in lots of Christian activity. But when we lose sight of why we're doing these things, they cease to be of any eternal value. And they can become self-serving. We can't earn brownie points with God. We don't need to. It also means that we need to recognize our total dependence on God for the relationship that we have with him. That's the thing about Christianity, isn't it? That God came to us, that God calls us into relationship with him, that God has done everything necessary for us to be united with him. We don't have to tick the boxes. We don't have to try really hard to make God listen to us because he's already there listening, calling us to him. And finally, I think it means that we need to remember it's God who offers us the security of his love and his commitment towards us. And anything we do is in response to this. That covenant, that promise made by God, sealed by Jesus' blood, is freely available for us. And as that really sinks into our souls, then we will want to live as people of righteousness. So I wonder what that means for you this week. I wonder what it means to go out of the door tonight, knowing that you are righteous in God's sight. That when you come to that place of judgment with God, he is the righteous judge, the righteous king. Whatever somebody holds against you, whether it's justified or not justified, God will look at you and say, you are righteous because I have made you righteous. Jesus' blood is the thing that cleanses us, that makes us the people standing in front of God, justified, forgiven, redeemed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you love us. Thank you that even though we're sinners, even though we get it wrong, even though we try to act in our own power, you still love us. Thank you that when you look at us, you see us through Jesus. Pray that you would give us the freedom to live as righteous people. That you would help us to let go of the things that hold us back, the things of which we might be ashamed, the mistakes we know we've made, the times when we feel that we've let you down. Help us to hand those over to you and to accept your forgiveness, that your light might shine through our lives, not in our own strength, but purely because of what Jesus has done. Amen.